أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والنجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى علمه شديد القوى ذو مرة فاستوى وهو بالأفق الأعلى ثم دنا فتدلى فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى ما كذب الفؤاد ما رأى أفتمارونه على ما يرى ولقد رآه نزلة أخرى عند سدرة المنتهى عندها جنة المأوى إذ يغشى السدرة ما يغشى ما زاغ البصر وما طغى. This is Surah An-Najm, the beginnings of it. Inshallah, we're going to be covering that because this is the second of three very important surahs which we looked at. The previous one was Surah Tur, which we've been plucking out, if you like, not just the arguments, but the argumentative style of the Quran, the points that are made, the assertions that are made. And we talked about the style of the Quran, some of the structural features which are so well pronounced. And in the end of the last surah, who remembers what we said about the end of the last surah and the beginnings? Yes. Yeah, beautiful. So we said that there's what is referred to as a tasalsul fanni, or tanasuk, or a tanadhum, or this idea of the chaining together, the knitting together of the beginnings of one surah and the endings of another, and vice versa. We also talked about the structural coherence of the Quran from that perspective. So the last ayah in the previous surah was talking about what idbar al-nujum. It's talking about, you know, telling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get up and pray at the time where the stars vanish. And here you have here the beginning of this surah talking about when najmi idha hawa, when the stars vanish, or as the star when it vanishes. So a clear connection between the two. So this is one thing we're going to be looking at a little bit more, the lexical and the structural coherence between the surah. But we'll also be looking at some of the arguments that are made. And just to ask you guys, what are some of the points and arguments that were made in Surah At-Tur, first relating to God's existence? Who remembers? Yes. Say that again.
He was the uncreated and always there.
Yes, okay, so it's the idea that Allah is the uncreated and always there. What ayah in particular are we looking at here? In Surah At-Tur, in chapter 52, yes.
أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ.
Were they created by nothing, or were they themselves the creators of themselves? So that's one argument for the existence of God, really, if you think about it. Or it's at least something to make you think of the existence of God. Jabir bin Mut'im, one of the Sahabas, he listened to this ayah and what did he say? He said, I'm pop quizzing you now. Yes, sir. He said, كَادَ قَلْبِ أَنْ يَطِيرُ. He said, as he was listening to this Quranic verses and stuff, he said, my heart was going to fly out of my chest. It's such a powerful verse that even at the time of the Prophet it was seen as such, because it's thought-provoking. What other things? We said there are three things that if someone accepts, becomes a Muslim. A was what? The existence of God. B and C were what? Yes, sir.
He's worthy of worship.
Yes.
And the authority of Allah.
The fact that Allah is worthy of worship and the authority of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So tell us something about the authority of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What arguments were made in the previous surah?
He was the one who
Yes.
So they called him a magician, and it was like the fact that they didn't know him to be a magician prior, and they also oh yeah, so the Quran says that he's not a magician, he's not a majnoon, but it does not give evidence because he was not known to be these things.
It doesn't give evidence because the primary recipients are themselves the evidence. They are the witnesses to it. So this is a very powerful way. Well, how would you characterize the tone of the messaging in the previous surah? Would you say it was a very strident tone, confident tone? What else would you call it?
Authoritative.
Very beautiful. It's an authoritative tone. Okay. What other things did about the Prophet Muhammad SAW in particular did we cover in the previous surah?
He was a liar.
Yes, but what in particular about that? I mean, there are three things that was mentioned. Majnun. Okay, he's not Majnun, he's not Kahin, and he's not Sha'ir. He's not a poet. أَمْ يَقُولُونَ شَاعِرٌ نَتَّرَبَّصُ بِهِ رَبِّ الْمَنُونَ. Yeah, we went through this. And then we went through a very important ayah which talks about أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا. فَهُمْ مَغْرَبِ مُثَقْوَةِ. So what does this ayah mean? What's anyone know? Yeah, sisters can get involved if you want to. And it's not a closed shop here. I don't want to pressure anybody. But yes? Exactly. So that's from there. I think it's a good place to start. Let's start with. I'm going to get the translations. I'm using different translations. Mohsen Khan. It's not really a very fantastic translation, I have to be honest. But it's very detailed. It's almost like a tafsir in English. That's what it is really. It's not really an elegant translation, I have to be blunt and honest with you. But it's quite informative. So we'll be using it for that purpose. When Najm is a hawa, by the star when it goes down or vanishes. Now someone will say, nowadays especially, I might as well just mention this. Someone will say, how can a star vanish? I mean, this in the non-Islamic or anti-Islamic websites, these are the kinds of arguments they make against Islam. They say, look, the Quran, the author of the Quran believed that the stars, they vanish in the sky and stuff like this. They say this is nonsense. A fantastical idea or a primitive understanding of science. This is a foolish interrogation, and I'll tell you why. The Quran itself, it is authored in a way to cater to the first person phenomenological perspective of the human being. So it's about the perspective of the human. So when we say, for example, the sun has set, we don't mean that there is a setting place, physical. Some people they actually use, Dhul Qarnayn and these kinds of shubhat. It's a bit nonsense, to be honest with you. Because it's known that this is in the context of the human being. It's not from the godly perspective. And in the majority of the Quran is not speaking about Allah from his own perspective. He's speaking about it from the human's perspective. Because khitab. Ya mashara jinn wal ins. He's sending it to the jinn and ins. When Allah says in the Quran, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Who is he speaking to? رَبِّكُمَا. It's the jinn and the ins, to the jinns and the human being. So the point is that the Quran is authored from the perspective of the human being. So from our perspective, the sun sets, the sun rises, the stars vanish. So that's it, yes? When Najmi إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Your companion Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has neither gone astray or erred. So once again, we go to the psychological motivations of a claimant to prophethood. Why would anybody want to claim to be a prophet? It could be, we said before, it could be for monetary reasons, money. And we talked about, well, he's not living that kind of a luxurious life. So that's out of the question. It could be because he's insane, but we said that he doesn't have that track record. It could be because he's a poet. He doesn't really show that. He didn't have that training. He's not a kahin, blah, 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 all that stuff. Now, we're going to another thing, which is doing it. He has not gone astray, he has not erred. Now, this is plain language so far. It's not revealing motivations. But the next part, ما ينطقوا عن الهوى, nor does he speak from his own desire. Because somebody might say, well, I'm doing this because I want to achieve some objectives. In fact, some like non-Muslims who want to be charitable with Prophet Muhammad, like Karen Armstrong, I think, or others, they will say, the Prophet Muhammad was a good man, he just had sociological objectives to try and make the people good, so he had to pretend to be a prophet. This is what they say. So in a way, this is hawa. He's doing it for a desire of some sorts, because he wants to reach power, or because he wants to, you know, unite the tribes, or whatever it may be. The Prophet ﷺ, or Allah is telling us, the Prophet ﷺ, he had no such motivation. And we talked in the past about how his life was riddled with difficulty and fighting and putting his life on the line, and it's not really a good deal to be made on a rational basis. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, it's not for him to speak from desire. He doesn't speak from desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, it is an inspiration that is inspired. This is what this is. This is an inspiration. This is something which Allah has sent down to this particular prophet. Now, this is beautiful how the fawasil, or the ending of each ayah, ends with an alif in this way. Yes, it's written as a ya in the Arabic, but it's actually an alif. This alif, it creates a rhyme which is fantastic. It's a beautiful, as you can hear, it's a syllabistic nature of this particular surah. This is part of the reason why, as we'll come to find, the polytheists at the time of the Prophet ﷺ were in awe of this, to the point where they actually done sujood, actually, because they saw it as a great piece of work. Even the polytheists, they done sujood after they heard this. We'll come to that maybe at the end. عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى, he has been taught by the one who's mighty in power. In this case, it's Jibreel. Who's an archetype and a protagonist in the Old Testament. We know who Jibreel is. But Allah is giving him a serious praise here. I don't think there's anything like that in the Quran of any other person. Like Shadidul Quwa. This is a serious praise to be put on this archangel. ذُو مِرَّةٍ فَاسْتَوَى. He continues praising the angel. He's free from defect in body and mind. فَاسْتَوَى. He rose and became stable. Yani how, with now we're starting to imagine when the Prophet ﷺ first encountered Jibreel alayhi salam. He became stable. وَهُوَ بِالْأُفُقِ الْأَعْلَى, and he is in the horizons, was in the highest part of the horizons. So there's an imagery here. There's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ where he describes the angel, and it's sahih actually. I was looking at some of the asanid of it, which that he saw him with 600 wings. You imagine this. Now let's take one step back, because I'll be honest, you know, we're dealing with doubts, and we're dealing with atheism, and we're dealing with the skeptic mind. Of course people are going to say, well, actually I don't believe in all this stuff, sorry to say. Yeah, in fact some of them, they say, I remember walking home from school one time, and a person who was supposedly Muslim, yeah? I'm not going to reveal his name. But he came, he said to me, you know, because I used to go to the prayer rooms and these kind of things. He said to me, do you really believe in these things? This is what he said. And this was, by the way, this was the time where I think new atheism was at its height. Like Richard Dawkins and these guys. He looked at me, and then he started laughing. He's like, I said, do you really believe in these things? I said, I was surprised that he had that like mentality. But believe me, this mentality is widespread in the Muslim world, and this is widespread obviously in the world itself. What are we talking about here? The ghaibiyat, heaven, hell, the angels, the wings. You say 600 wings? The hand wave off. What are you talking about, man? I'm into science. I'm into materialism. I think it was ironically Bernard Russell, the atheist, famous, who said, and it might not have been him, but yeah, he might have said this, it might have been him. He said, today's technology is yesterday's magic. Yeah, let's just put something in perspective. First, let me make a claim, and then I want to back it up. My claim is as follows. Let me put this here, please. My claim is that it's the easiest time in history to believe in the Ghaibiyat. That's my claim.
Yani heaven, hell, the angels, it is the easiest time to believe in it now than any other time in history. Why? If I took this phone 1,400 years ago when the Prophet ﷺ was around, we talked about already, we were outside, we saw the Jibal, we saw the mountains, we saw all this stuff, yeah? We saw all of that. Now imagine taking away the buildings and taking away everything, taking away the electronics and the cars and the people, you only got 10,000 people. And I somehow go into a time machine and I take this phone with me, okay? And I start showing them YouTube videos of Hamza Zorsis and this one and that one and John Fontaine and this one. What do you think the people are going to think I am? No doubt. They'll say, this guy's a magician. Yani, does anyone have a doubt about that? Imagine if I start to show them certain other technological advancements that we have of today. Like for example, I show them the airplane. I show them telephone networking and these things. This is too much. The internet, I'll show them the internet. Yani, forget about 1,400 years ago. Yani, 500 years ago, 300 years ago, people would be shocked. In fact, I mean, I'm not sure, does anyone know how the airplane was invented? I mean, they say the Wright brothers, right? You know, the Wright brothers in 1907, I think it was 19, apparently it should be. 1907, there was two American guys, yes? Yeah, it's a there's different claimants. You see, like for example, in Brazil, they have this very important figure who has, a stronger claim, I forget his name now, to who invented the airplane, yeah? Anyway, the point is this, is that when it first came out, and he was starting to ride it in Paris, people were accusing him of all kinds of stuff. That was in 1907 or something like that. So they were making a mockery of it. If you look at the newspaper articles, they were making a mockery. Says this guy believes he can fly around the air. Uqsumu billah, that's what they were saying. Now, you see why this is relevant. It's 100 years ago, where the woman didn't even have the vote in the country. They didn't until 1914. But they had the Labour Party, they had this, they had that, they had the Conservatives. In America, they had the Democrats, they had the Republicans. Things were in place. They had the Constitution, they had all that. And they were shocked and bewildered at the fact that there were airplanes. They were making fun of that as a fact. Why? Because today's technology is yesterday's magic. Everything is incredulous to everybody. Until it's seen. What is so difficult about believing in a creature with 600 wings? Oh, yeah, honey, nowadays we live in an age where these guys are showing me the Neuralink, something you put in someone's head, and then you can get their information from their brain. And you can load your information. They say, yeah, you can load it. And they say you can put the metaverse, they put the goggles, and they're in some other place. But they're in their mom's backyard, but actually no, they're in Times Square. What I'm saying is now, with the age of technology, we should be the most capable of believing the ghaibiyat of any humans in any time in history. Because we've seen it being proven so many times. Where's the hadd al-a'la? Is where is the logical contradiction? So long as there's no logical contradiction, there should be no problem. But you know what? Even then, I would say, you'd be very surprised at what people believe. Scientists, materialists, atheists. Have you heard of the double split experiment? For example, I'm not going to go into details, but on the quantum level, they say one particle can be in two places at the same time. You know Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, or whatever it's called? I remember when he ran through the wall. People say this is impossible, but in the quantum world, this is possible. You can run through walls and you can be in two places at the same time. Okay, I'll put it in this way for you, yeah? If I were to take a quantum physics textbook, and instead of using the terms, the scientific terms, I'll use religious terms. The whole thing becomes what they would call a fairy tale. Immediately. But a fairy tale is a fact if the white man with the lab coat says it. That's their prophet of the day. No one has seen this particle in two places at the same time. And by the way, they can't see it. The quantum world is invisible. Just to let you know it. Oh look, you guys believe Richard Dawkins, say you believe in Burak, it goes here, it goes there, you believe in winged animal, donkey, this, whatever. Say donkey is so much easier to believe than a particle, one particle being in two places at the same time, because that's a logical contradiction. And if you don't want to believe in those things, it's true, isn't it? It's true. So the ghaib is the easiest thing to believe in today. Jannah, Jahannam. See, I don't believe in these things. It's my friend. But then when he goes to the scientists and they tell him in evolutionary theory that basically, yani, I'm being vague here, or I'm being crude, that a whale-like creature became a cow-like creature. It's in the same family, according to the classifications. A whale became a cow. How? Did it just jump on the air? No, it had to make so many transformations. Did we see those transformations? No, we didn't, but we would believe it. Because the white man with the lab coat said it. He's colonized our minds. He's told us what fairy tales to believe in. He's given it the label of approval. He said, this is the one. But we don't even know this guy's history, the lab coat guy. We don't even know what he's been doing. We don't know what collaboration he's part of, what pharmaceutical company. All those things that we were doing ittiham of the prophets, we don't do ittiham of these guys with. What financial incentives does he have? You don't think scientists have financial incentives? The pharmaceutical companies and stuff, they are open. We want to maximize our profits. Eugenics, they were saying the black man is less than the white man. And they were using science. Even Charles Darwin, he says that the black man has a fifth... He had like a thumb on his foot. He didn't even know these things. He said he's a savage. And then this Hitler and those guys, they use it in eugenics programs. What I'm saying to you is this. Science can be misappropriated, can be used, can be weaponized. So the reason why I preambled, because a lot of this discussion is about al-ghaib, about Allah taking the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to a certain place, Sidrat al-Muntaha, and this place and that place, and he saw this and that. So I can't believe in any of it. I haven't seen it. In that case, let's reject almost all of science. Let's see how the materialist in the dinner table feels like when he rejects quantum mechanics. Then he came and he approached him, he came closer to the Prophet Muhammad. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. He was a distance of two bows length or even nearer. So there's two times. This is referring to the time where Jibreel saw the Prophet Muhammad for the first time. Where he was first told Iqra in the cave. Then the Nazla al-Ukhra that he's talking about here, the second one, is when he takes him up to the Isra al-Ma'raj. Has anyone got a question? Someone had their hand up. Yeah, chapter 53 in Surah An-Najm, and we're in now Ayah 8. Actually, now we're in Ayah 10. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبَدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. So he revealed, Jibreel revealed to the Prophet ﷺ what he revealed. مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى. The heart did not lie in seeing what he saw. Yani, this is a confirmation from Allah that this is not just a testimony of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is to reassure the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the primary audience. This is certainly what happened. This is not a delusion of some sorts. No, this is what happened. This creature that we have created, the angel Jibreel, did meet the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He did see him in all of his glory, in 600 wings. And how that looks like, I wouldn't know. But to be honest with you, it's not too hard to estimate. We've seen winged creatures. Yani, we've seen two wings. Some creatures have more than that, I don't know. Or at least they have one big one that looks like it's so many. So 600 is not yani that hard to imagine. it would cover the horizon. It would be some extraordinary thing to imagine. In the desert, he saw it. Will you then dispute, أَفَتُمَرُونَهُ عَلَى مَا يَرَى? Will you then dispute with him, Muhammad SAW, about what he saw? So this is Allah taking, he's defending the Prophet Muhammad SAW. He's backing the Prophet, and he does that all the time. Which shows you this is the greatest honor that you can imagine. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. And indeed, he saw him a second descent. عند سدرة المنتهى. And near the سدرة المنتهى, the low tree. So basically, the Quranic cosmology is as follows. You have seven heavens. Each heaven has its own affair. Above that, you have the Kursi. Above that, you have the Ma and the Arsh. But above the seven heavens, you have this Sidrat al-Muntaha. On the seventh heaven, up into the Kursi area. This Sidrat al-Muntaha is like the end. And this low tree, so you say, well, how can a tree be in the air? What do you mean, how can a tree be in the air? What do you mean, Allah cannot put a tree into the air? I don't know, And by the way, why do you think? Not that, because some people, I know what people think. Tree, you imagine it because we're, sathi creatures. We think that the tree must be on the floor. How can you be a tree in the sky? Like, how does it work? What do you mean? Do you think that the laws that govern that universe is the same as the law that govern our universe? It's not the same laws that govern the universe. In fact, the Quran actually alludes to that. In Surah Al-Fussilat, chapter 41, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when He created the seven heavens, He said, وَأَوْحَى إِلَى كُلِّ سَمَاءٍ أَمْرَهَا. That he gave each of the heaven its affair. Meaning, there's different rules for each heaven. We don't even know what the laws of physics are going to be in the second heaven, the third, let alone the low tree and this one. عِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَى. That's where paradise is. So this Sidrat al-Muntaha is, that's where the location, where there's paradise as well. إِذْ يَغْشَى السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَى. When it covered the low tree, which did cover it. So this was covered, this thing was, the low tree was covered up a little bit. مَا زَغَى الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى. The sight of the Prophet ﷺ turned not aside, left or right, nor did it transgress the bounds. لَقَدْ رَأَى مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى. Indeed, he saw some of the greatest signs of his Lord. Do you know, have you ever seen those animations where you see the earth and then you see a big planet and then you see the sun and then you see the Milky Way and then you see whatever, the galaxy and so on. And then you say, for us, we're nothing, We're so insignificant. We're like a grain of sand in a desert, which is in another desert, which is in another desert, and we're so insignificant. And Allah, He took one of us, one of the ibad, all the way above and beyond those seven heavens, which is, it boggles the mind how this can happen. It has to be faster than the speed of light. It has to be some faster than any quantum thing you can imagine. Faster than anything you can imagine. And why not? Allah can go faster than the speed of light. You can do this. And He took him to this place where he saw the big. And if this was the big ones, I want to know what that looked like. Are you not curious to know what this tree looks like and what this Jannah looks like? I'm very curious to know what that looks like. And then after this magnificent creation has been described, the creator, imagine the creator of all of that. When you saw these animations and you keep going out and it's like, we're nothing. And then, أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ اللَّاتُ وَالْعُزَّى. Have you seen those statues that you worship? So after all of that, these are the ones you worship. These ones, I can smack his face and he'll fall off his head. Yes. What are you worshipping? What the hell is this thing? What is this thing? You smack it. It's like Umar ibn al-Khattab when he had one of his idols and he ate it because he was hungry one time. It was made out of dates. He said, I'm hungry. I ate it. He ate his god. SubhanAllah. We have now world religions that they still give milk to the garnish or to the idols, this one or that one. And then they come back and they say, look, it's gone down a little bit. He must have drank it. First of all, if he drank it, that's even more problematic. Because he needs to drink milk like a baby. No, honestly, is that what it means? I don't even need the milk. He drank it because it evaporated into the sky. Maybe you need one of the white men with the lab coats to come and tell you this thing. Tell you, no, this thing. Because they won't believe him. Quite a lot of these guys, they believe in these guys. They have what they call the Gora complex. Something else we can talk. So you believe in these statues that in the heat they can melt or they can be broken up. ومنات الثالثة الأخرى, and this other one, منات, whatever, whoever. And then we go back to the mentality of the kuffar, at least at the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وله الأنثى. You have the son, and she, because remember we said that they think if they have daughters is the worst thing for them. So you're allowed to have the son, but Allah, He must have the daughters. Which means this great God that created all these things, the seven heavens, the Sidrat al-Muntaha, the Jannah, all of this, He put His abd up in the sky. He sent His great angel. All of this, no, but you worship these statues. And not only that, you can have what you want and God can't have what He wants. What kind of mentality is this? What kind of mentality? I want to know what mentality that is. ضرب لنا مثلا ونسي خلقه. This is exactly what it is. He, the human being, forgot where he came from. He struck a parable for us and he forgot where he came from. Meaning he came from something we're adding. Sperm drops, this and that. You need to go to the toilet and stuff like that. You feel really strong and big, and you can go with the God, you can fight the God. You go to the toilet and you need a drink and this and that. In lunchtime I needed to eat and stuff like that. I was so hungry, I need to go to the toilet. How can... Then, تِلْقَ قِسْمَةٌ دِيزَ تِلْكَ إِذَنْ قِسْمَةٌ دِيزَ. This is a raw deal, or this is a division most unfair. Yeah, you get to have what you want, but God can't have what you think is better. This is a very unfair thing. And then this is where the argumentation comes. So I want you to kind of, we'll make it interactive. I'll recite this because it's a long one.
إن هي إلا أسماء سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان إن يتبعون إلا الظن وما تهوى الأنفس ولقد جاءهم من ربهم الهدى.
So Allah says here, they are but names which you have named. Like what names? Talking about Manat and this one and that one. These are just names that you've put, you and your fathers, or your forefathers. Allah has not sent down any authority for those. They follow just speculation, a guess, and that which they themselves desire. This is very interesting. Whereas there has surely come to them the guidance from their Lord. These are just asma. Now in kalam, in there's a whole discussion. Is the ism the same as the musamma? And there's all kinds of discussions. Like, is a name the same as the thing that it's describing? And it can't be, from one perspective. Because if I say, this is Muhammad, so it's an ishara. A name is not the same thing as the thing that it's being describing. If I get a teddy bear and call it whatever I want to call it, it doesn't mean it has now intrinsic value. These people have just put names. They have glorified their statues with names. And as a result, they now have this complex where they think this is a god or has divine characteristics. And they follow it because their fathers followed it. Which shows us we have a very low level idea, tribal mentality when it comes to following things. As human beings, generally, even Muslims. Even Muslims, we all have this thing. But this is where it's very interesting. It says, إِيَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنِ. They are just following speculation. Because they have to. Because there's no yaqeen for these things to be true. وَمَا تَهْوَى الْأَنفُسِ. And what the selves desire. Why is this interesting? Let me ask you guys. Why وَمَا تَهْوَى الْأَنفُسِ? What did the Quran say elsewhere about hawa in this particular surah? Yes, sir. Not in this surah. In this surah. Yeah, but the next one. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. So look, say look, these guys want to accuse him of acting from his own desires, trying to fulfill his own objectives. But they are just projecting what they are actually doing. It doesn't actually benefit any religious person to have more rules if they're acting upon their hedonistic desires. Yani, having more rules means more restriction, means more discipline. Yani, believing in a statue that you can go to it whenever you feel like you need something and asking it or giving it milk or doing this. Or even what Christians believe in, sola fide, and so, you know, this idea of justification through faith alone. If you believe in Jesus died for your sins, everything is okay now. Even if you're a pedophile or a murderer or anything. So long as you believe in this, khalas. It's called sola fide. Justification through faith alone. And we'll come to this, in this surah, it talks about أَلَّا تَزِرُ وَزِرَةٌ وَزِرَ أُخْرَى. This idea of actually one soul is not responsible for what another soul does. The idea of engendering responsibility, which these polytheists have run away. The reason why polytheism and these kind of religions are interesting for these people, because it allows them to live hedonistic lifestyles, to not be accountable to anybody. People are trying to escape, flee from accountability. أَمْ لِلْإِنسَانِ مَا تَمَنَّى. Or shall man have what he wishes? Yani, this is a very interesting question. Think about this question. Well, you're going to have what you want. Yani, did you think, it goes back to, did you think that you're just here to enjoy yourself, yani? You can have whatever you want. This is your Jannah. Is this your state? Is this the entitlement you deserve? Without working hard for anything, you can just have what you want. What a question. People say, I'll do what I want. Allah says, أَمْ لِلْإِنسَانِ مَا تَمَنَّى. Do you think you can just do whatever you want? Then he answers the question. فَلِلَّهِ الْآخِرَةُ وَالْأُولَى. But to Allah belongs the last, i.e. the hereafter, and the first. Meaning, yeah, do what you want. But there is accountability. He brought you into existence and He will take you out of it and bring you back into it. And there will be accountability in between. And there will be accountability in between. Do what you want. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wants you can believe and whoever wants you can disbelieve. But there will be accountability. And then, وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ يَأْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْضَى. And there are many angels in the heavens whose intercession will not avail nothing except after Allah has given leave to whom He wills and pleases. Why is this important that He's mentioning this? Because He gave praise to Angel Gabriel. So somebody might go now listening to this, ذو مرة he's a strong one. So, to close the door of shirk of the angels, Allah saying, no, these, if you want to benefit from the angels, they have no power against me. They have to go through intercession process. That's the only thing they can do. But in terms of the hierarchy, Allah's at the top of it. So it's reaffirming this point. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ لَيُسَمُّونَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَسْمِيَةَ الْأُنْثَى. Verily those who believe not in the hereafter, they will name the angels with female names. We said this already. They say that the angels are the daughters of God. So they'll give them female names. So they have this pantheon of gods. وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عَيْمٍ. And this is very interesting. They don't have any knowledge of this. And this is a very interesting
قاعدة here, which is a principle. إِنْ يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. What a powerful way of putting it. All they have is speculation. And speculation doesn't detract from certainty in the least. Now, let me give you an example. If I say 2 plus 2 equals 4, and then you get the most skeptical mathematician, philosopher coming and say, listen, I don't actually met one like that, wallahi. Because I don't believe in 2 plus 2 equals 4. I said, Aqsam billah, I meant this guy. He had like, not dreadlocks, but he's, you know, funny hair. He does believe in it, but he's lying to me, yeah? I know he's lying. Because if his life depended on it, and so, do you believe in it? He'd say, yes, I do. But he just wanted to play the fool, because that's the persona that he's made for himself, like many people. If I say I don't believe in 2 plus 2 equals 4, or like a Christian would say that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, yeah? Or 0 plus 0 as the atheist would say equals 1, yeah? Whatever you say. Whatever you say, it doesn't matter, because your speculation does not change the fact. وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. The haqq is مُسْتَغْنِي. This is a very powerful... The haqq is self-sufficient itself. And obviously, al-haqq is Allah. The ultimate manifestation of truth is Allah. But truth itself is self-sufficient. It does not require your approval. It doesn't care about your philosophizing. Someone say, I don't like that. أَمْنِ الْإِنسَانِ مَا تَمَنَّ. Go back to this point. Because there's two reasons why someone would reject the truth. Ignorance, in the form of speculation, and hawa, desire. And Allah is addressing both of those two reasons in this very small passage. إِنْ يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَمَا تَهْوَى الْأَنْفُسِ. They are just following desires, or they are following speculation and what their desires, what their nafs desires. That's the reason why people don't believe in religion. It's not because of some sophisticated philosophical proof. It's because they want to continue smoking, drinking, having intercourse with that one and this one and that one, addicted to this and on that. And some desires are so powerful, as we'll see in the next surah, that Allah doesn't even start sometimes with tawheed, because that needs to be crushed first. And there's only one example in the whole Quran of a prophet who went to his people and he didn't start by saying, believe in one God. Do you know who this is? Lut alayhi salam. Every other prophet in Surah Hud, مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُ. You don't have any other, believe in Allah, you have no other God but Him. But Lot, he said, no, he started off by addressing homosexuality. Can you imagine? Because no matter what, the desire is too strong. It needs to be cracked. That, we need to address the elephant in the room. We can't even go further. We're not going to speak to you about Tawheed yet. We need to deconstruct before we can reconstruct with this. Because that desire is very strong. Why? Because homosexuals, for example, and we'll speak about it more in the next one, tomorrow, because Lut is mentioned in Surah Al-Qamar, or his people at least are. When they love a person, you love another person. I mean, you can have a sexual attraction to another man, but you can also have a romantic, they have romantic and sexual, it's double. That is a very powerful thing, very difficult to crack. And of the people that are most promiscuous in the society by statistics, or people that engage in most acts of a sexual nature, homosexuals have a high record. Very high record. So, the way of Lut alayhi salam was he actually addressed that issue before he can go further. The point I'm making here is that there are two things. What are those two things which drive away a person from faith, let's say? What did we say they were?
Desire and?
Ignorance. Ignorance, yes. Or you can say speculation. But ignorance is good. It's fine. So Allah is saying now, فَأَعْرِضْ عَمَّنْ تَوَلَّ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَلَمْ يُرِدَ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. So leave these guys who have now turned away from our reminder and desires nothing but the life of this world. That is their state now. All they want is the desires of this dunya. But let me just be open with you and let's ask a serious question for a second. Yes? I'm struggling, or maybe should I ask this question? But yes, I will ask this question. I have to get your attention somehow, right? Well, you guys are tired, so I have to drum roll it a little bit, get you curious. What questions are you going to ask? Let me... A very important question. The question is this, on a serious level. What are the most pleasurable things you can do in this dunya? Talk to the person next to you. I'll let you have... seriously. And be as honest as possible. What are the most euphoric things, pleasurable things? Yani, not now. I'll give you 3 minutes to think about it with the person next to you. Yes? And then we'll come back and talk about it. Go ahead. Go ahead, sir. Okay, I think that's enough time to think about this particular thing. Who wants to share first? Okay, your hand went straight up. Go ahead, brother. Yes.
No, I mean, because there's a verse from the Quran that already talks about the list.
Okay, beautiful. No, I want your list. What, not your, I mean, Yami. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay, yeah, beautiful. Okay, Zuyyana lin-nas. And there is actually a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ which says that حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِن دُنْيَاكُمْ حُبِّ الطِّيبِ وَالنِّسَاءِ. Yeah, or كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى. And it's interesting, he says مِن دُنْيَاكُمْ, from your dunya. It's like he doesn't even want to have anything to do with it. SubhanAllah. He says that this is something Allah غَرَزَ فِي. Like he put this in me. Do two things. I like good smells. It's a very innocent statement. I like good smells, nice perfume thing. And I've also women, because this is how Allah created me. But now going to the point that the list is good. Now let's take some of those examples. Yeah. Let's say we have shahwa or food. Like probably many of you do have right now, yeah? So many of you are hungry, yeah? If I bring now, I'm not going to do this again to you guys, but if I bring a big, you know, say, look, we've got the food ready here, everyone's going to say, forget this guy, switch off, let's eat the food, you know. Depends on what kind of food we're talking about. Now, when you've eaten the food, now imagine you've eaten a big food, like big meal, yeah? And you're satiated now, you're full. You have tashabbu'. You're alright. How do you feel now?
You don't want to see food again.
You're not interested in eating food again, right? Okay, so it's done something, it's momentary. Is it not momentary? Khalas, you're hungry. Okay, let me ask you, when was the last time you got really hungry and you had a fantastic experience by eating something and satiating yourself? You probably can't remember because it happens so often. It's not a memorable experience. It's just like an everyday experience. Am I right? Like, let me give you an example. When we go to the toilet and we relieve ourselves, do you ever think, yeah, this is such a fantastic experience? But it's relief, isn't it? Likewise, I'm saying that the things in the dunya, even like of a sexual nature, is so momentary. After that, khalas, you just want to go to sleep or have a drink or whatever you do, right? But you forget about it the next day. You can do it 1,000 times. You can do it 10,000. You can eat 10,000 meals and none of them will be truly memorable, that all's amazing. No, not really. So the question is, what can the dunya offer me then? Yeah, momentary relief from time to time. That's basically what it can offer me then. And you're giving me momentary relief from time to time. Is that what you're giving me? Exactly, you know, subhanAllah, it's nothing. It's yani, there's so many hadith on the matter, but what I'm saying is, what can you offer me? Yani, khalas, if you have £1 billion, I'll give you $1 billion, yeah? What are you going to do with this? Well, now I can do, what are you going to do? Get a nice big car. Okay, khalas, big car. Wallahi, I had a friend of mine, he's now in jail, and for a reason I can't disclose. He came a long time ago, and he said, he had a Rolls Royce, very nice Phantom, I can't remember the name. I got into it, I didn't feel that comfortable in there. I don't know why. At the time I was driving a Nissan Qashqai. And I was like, you know, I was comparing it with the Nissan, and I was actually making a case for why my Nissan is more comfortable. I was like, look, you know, my Nissan, I don't have to, you know, this and that, and it doesn't get smashed all the time, and that thing, someone can snatch it off. You know the Rolls Royce logo, but it goes in. He goes, no, it goes in. I was like, it doesn't matter if it goes in. How big is your liter? He was like, it was 8 liters. I cannot wait. It was huge. I said, so how much do you have to pay for petrol? He said, like £1,000 a month. I said, I only have to pay 300-400. So I was making a case. Akhi, I mean, what can you do with the money? Go traveling here in the khalas. You've been to a few countries. You've seen this climate. You've seen this one. You've ate that food. Khalas. There's a limited things you can do in this dunya. What can you offer me? Yani, why is this dunya so yani amazing for people? You just have to show them that it's not all that. I'll be controversial here for a second, yeah? You get people that are addicted to kind of pornographic stuff and, you know, homosexuality and all these kind of things. Like that. You know, so a lot of them, they come to me. For some reason, they think I'm some kind of psychologist. Maybe because I spoke to Jordan Peterson. Although I'm thinking he himself will probably come to me next. I'm waiting for the email. How can you help me in my unstable state? Or whatever he may ask. But I'm saying, they tell you this and they tell you that and they say, you know, that's what the question is. My question is, don't you find it quite boring? And they find that so surprising. Say, you're always on the same website, seeing the same thing, same videos. Like a lot of them, I asked them, I said, so you watch pornography? He said, yeah, I watch it. So what you've seen, I've seen this one, I said, that category is in this category to go in. They know everything about the website. Yes, they know everything. They might as well design it next time. They've seen all the videos. So I say, after you've seen it for the fifth time, do you not find it boring? I said, you know what? Yeah, I do actually. This is boring. Your dunya is boring to me. This is boring, akhi. It's not interesting. Yani, I'll be honest with you, the deepest emotions in this dunya are not this radil stuff, low level stuff. The deepest one is love. Your child, of your mother, this and that. That is something. Allah has put it in us, and that is a serious one. That one there is serious. But then, there's all the things that come with love. Pain, anxiety, jealousy, anger, frustration. Yani, love has a heavy taxation in this dunya. There's not one person that you love that you haven't been hurt by. I can tell you that for a fact. As the previous ayah, your family will be with you. All of these things, it doesn't come with any taxations. It's just they're pure. You don't have jealousy, you don't have anger, you don't have anxiety. Is she doing this? Is he doing that? No, it's all gone. You can just bask in the enjoyment of the akhirah. That is why the akhirah is a huge thing that I think we forget in the da'wah a lot of the time. We forget it. This is one of the hugest incentives that we have. The Ansar came to Islam based on the promise of Jannah. Because they truly believed in it. Because they knew this man couldn't lie. Now we have more incentive to believe in it because of the technological reality that we live in, yet we don't. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ اهْتَدَى. He tells us the reason why. Allah tells us the reason why they are like this. Because that is the extent of their knowledge. Yani for them, the material world is the extent of their knowledge. They are so, like materialist philosophers and scientists are not just ignorant, but they stop themselves from being able to expand in their knowledge. There's a boundary they've created, so we're not willing to accept anything above and beyond this reality. Which is a kind of self-sabotage. Self-sabotage. I'm not willing to accept this knowledge. Therefore, khalas, you suffer. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى. And to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth, that He may requite those who do evil which that which they have done, and reward those who do good with that which is best. Interesting difference here. It's like in Surah An-Naba, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, جَزَاءً وِفَاقَ, when He talks about the people of hellfire, this is an appropriate punishment. And then He says about the people of heaven, He says, جَزَاءً مِنْ رَبِّكَ عَطَاءً حِسَابًا. It's the same kind of formulation. He doesn't say this is because, you know, you deserve this. No, He says it's because I'm giving it to you. Jannah is a gift. Hell is a punishment which is appropriate for your actions. That you're bestowed Jannah as a gift. And we all know the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who said that, you know, no one will be given Jannah because of their deeds and so on. Yeah? If you don't, you can refer to that hadith. الَّذِينَ يَجِتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمِ. Those who ward off the major fawahish. So Allah is now giving us incentive that it's not as hard as you think. In the beginning He was saying, look, these guys are all dunyawi guys. And they don't really want to change their lives. And they have two barriers to faith, which is a shubuhat or shahawat, basically, if you want to put it in Arabic. These are two barriers of faith. Shubuhat, but it's not just shubuhat, it's shahawat as well. It's doubts and desires. These are the two barriers to faith, doubts and desires. But now He's giving us incentive. He says, الَّذِينَ يَجِتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. The ones who ward off the big sins, the major ones. Lamam is the small sins. So Allah is not giving you an allowance, you can do whatever you want. He says, look, if you make mistakes, don't worry. كُلِّ بَنِ أَدَمِ الْخَطَّاءُ وَخَيْرَ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. A hadith. Every human being makes mistakes, and the best ones who make mistakes are the ones who come back. You see? Allah is very, you know, forgiving. He knows well when He created you from the earth and when you were fetuses in your mother's wombs. So ascribe not purity to yourselves, meaning don't praise yourselves. He knows best who fears Allah. So He knows you, Allah knows you from the fetal stages all the way up to the end. And then, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى. Did you see and observe the one who turned away from Islam? وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْدَى. And gave a little, then stopped giving. عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى. And we'll see this in the next surah as well. أَمْ عِنْدَهُمْ الْغَيْبِ هُمْ يَكْتُبُونَ. Or, you know, do they have the ghaib? Actually, that was in the previous surah. Do they have the ghaib so that they can write it down? أَمْ عِنْدَهُمُ الْغَيْبُ هُمْ يَكْتُبُونَ. Do they have the ghaib? The question here is, do you guys have the unseen? Have you got a patent, a trademark, a copyright to the unseen? You're telling me this doesn't exist and that one and the this one doesn't exist and this one does. Have you got now a patent on the unseen? Is this what it is? Or is he not informed with that was in the pages of Moses? Which shows you, why is Allah mentioning Moses here? Because He's trying to say, this idea of ghaib is mentioned in previous scriptures. It's not a new concept. It's been around, actually. It's got a historical past. It's mentioned in other religions. Islam didn't come about just like that. It came about with other prophets before it, who said similar things. This is not ikhtilaq. قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ وَمَا كُنْتُ أَدْرِي مَا يُفْعَلُ بِي وَلَا بِكُمْ. I'm not something new from the prophets. I'm not something new. يعني some, يعني سورة الأحقاف, I'm not someone new, meaning there were prophets that came before. I have precedent. So Allah says, "Wa Ibrahim alladhi waffa," and Abraham who fulfilled all that which Allah ordered him to convey. Allah taziru wa ziratun wizra ukhra, that no burdened person shall bear the burden of another. Wa laysa lil insani illa ma sa'a, and that man can have nothing but what he does, good or bad. Wa anna sa'yahu sawfa yura, and that his deeds will be seen. Thumma yujazahu al-jazaa al-awfa, then he will be recompensed with a full and best recompense. Wa anna ila rabbika al-muntaha, and to your Lord is the end of everything. Wa annahu huwa adhaka wa abka, and it's he who makes people laugh and makes people cry. Wa annahu huwa amata wa ahya, and it's he who causes death and gives life. Wa annahu khalaqa az-zawjayni adh-dhakara wal untha, and he creates the pairs, the male and the female. Min nutfatin idha tumna, from a semen drop when it's emitted. Wa anna alayhi an-nash'ata al-ukhra, and upon him is another bringing about in resurrection. So why did Allah mention that you are ajinnatun fi butuni ummahatikum, that you are fetuses in your mother's womb? Now he's mentioning that he's going to bring you again, because he's trying to narrow the bridge of incredulity. You find it so unbelievable that you'll be brought again. Why is it so hard to believe that Allah can bring you back to life? He done it before. It has precedent. Not only the Prophet Muhammad SAW has precedent, but the fact that you will be brought back to life has precedent. Yani, what is science if not the investigation of past patterns of natural behavior to predict the future? That is what science is. You look at the past to see how the future is going to operate. You see what the boiling point of water is, and then you see, okay, then therefore when it's 100 degrees, khalas, next time when water boils will be 100 degrees. So we know how to predict things in science based on precedent. In law, you come in with precedent. It's a classic argument. It's all you know, that things come into being in this way as fetuses, and they grow and they start as a drop of sperm. Tayyib, let's be honest, a drop of sperm becoming a fully fledged man, a fully fledged woman, to me that's as unbelievable as some dust on the floor becoming a fully fledged man or woman. The only thing that is different is the mechanism, how it happens. That is the only thing that is different. It's not going to happen in the womb of the mother. Tayyib, let me tell you something. If you saw on the news, and let's be honest, that some scientists somewhere were able to get the DNA of somebody and create a clone from in some incubator, some human-sized incubator, big one, it wouldn't be too hard for us to believe, would it? I say, look, we collected the DNA extracts of this person who died, and we were able to regenerate him. Wallahi, atheists would believe that if it came from their sources, if it came from their priests, their white men priests with lab coats. If Elon Musk came and told us, we have been able not to just do Neuralink, but we did something called human cloning agency, whatever. And the way we did it, we took an extract, we took these guys, we put them into a human-sized incubator, and they grew again without a womb. Now, we do not require the womb of the mother in order for a baby to be born. It's a revelation, but it's something we were able to do. Like in the 1999 film, The Matrix, where the future, dystopian future, was portrayed as humans growing on trees, basically. And it wasn't something incredulous for the people to believe in. If Elon Musk said that, and he showed a couple of videos here and there, without anyone seeing or batting an eyelid, even if it was done in Hollywood, they would believe their priest. Dangerous world that we live in, because priests are no longer just called priests. Religion has lost its currency, or at least the Christian religion has, and therefore these new priests of atheism and technology have come about to replace them. But But Allah is saying, why is it so difficult to believe in the resurrection when it was done before?
وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى وَأَغْنَى.
And he is the one who gives much or little. يعني even in contentment, شَقِيٌ أَوْ سَعِيدٌ. In the hadith of Mas'ud, very famous. إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لِيكُونَ فِي بَطْنِي أُمِّهِ 40 يَوْمًا نُطْفَةً ثُمَّ يَكُونَ عَلَقَةً بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ ثُمَّ يَكُونَ مُضْغَةً بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ. And then the Malik comes and gives him four kalimat, and one of them is سَعِيٌ أَوْ شَقِيٌ. So he is the one who's in charge of who's going to be happy and who's going to be sad. The rizq is muqassam. Allah has given you rizq. This is rizq. People get jealous. They say, I want this, what he has. People have hasad. They say, no, I want this guy. I want this guy's rizq. Rizq is like a bank account. It's like a container. You have your portion for the dunya. Don't wish that, I wish that this guy didn't have it. I want to have it. He's the one, Allah, who separates the rizq. He does all these things.
وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ رَبُّ الشِّعْرَ. And he is the one who's the Lord of the Sirius, which is a type of star, which, subhanAllah, which again, the stars are being connected. Beginning and end of the surah, the stars are. You can see. Sha'ra is a type of star, but they used to worship this star. He's saying, no, he is the one who created that star.
وَأَنَّهُ أَهْلَكَ عَادٍ الْأُولَى. And he is the one who destroyed the former people of Ad. And Allah keeps mentioning to us in the Quran, he destroyed this people, and he destroyed that one, and he destroyed these people. Why? Because people are so impressed with themselves. Civilizations, people of civilization say, look at our civilization. Have you seen our GDP per capita? Have you seen our tall buildings? Have you seen what inventions we've created for us? We've made the plane, the Wright brothers, even though it's not true. It was a Brazilian guy who committed suicide, actually, because he saw that the plane was being used to bomb for war, and so he killed himself. But anyway, the white man had to take the credit. Well, at least the Wright brothers tried to take the credit. He created this and he created that and whatever. Look at us. We're unstoppable, really. We're the make America great again, as if it was great before. Khalas, okay, we admit it's a great civilization. For the sake of argument, no? Fantastic. We've got burgers. I have the burger myself. You have big buildings. You have fantastic, you know, this and that. You win the Olympics. You've made a few inventions. I agree. The Western civilization has produced so much in the last 50 years, by way of science and technology, it has outstripped the Muslim world. I agree with this point. However, in terms of science and technology, there's not much of an argument here. However, who cares? So what, Yanni? The richer we are, the more true we are? Is that your argument? Is that the argument of Jordan Peterson? The more money we have and the country has, the more true we are, Yanni, we're on the haqq. So when you were poor, you were false, Yanni, and you became true? What about Japan? They're not Westerners, they have a lot of money. You see? Anyway, this is all nonsense. Allah is saying all of the previous civilizations, how great they were. Let me tell you something. The Egyptian civilization, and I'm not saying this because I'm an Egyptian, but they were fantastic for their time. Unbelievable. Wallahi, you see these pyramids? Something else, Akhi. Have you seen that? Imagine 4,000 years, 3,000 years ago, you have a pyramid like that. And they have all these things, and they're doing maths, and they got a language and human civilization. It's all there. You can go and see it. Fir'aun, he lived in this place. But look at where they are now. Mummies and stuff. And so some kid looks at it in the glass and says, look at this fool. Look at this mummies. And this, and in Halloween, they put themselves like that, and they go, ha, ha, ha. And this is the guy that was walking around. أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرِ. Am I not the one who's in charge of Egypt? وَهَذِي الْأَنْهَارْ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. And the rivers are underneath me, and like he's a god, Yani. The people today, they think that they are something. Conor McGregor walking, and this a billionaire, and this and that. He didn't even need to wait till the day of judgment before his humiliation. Yes. Allah is now bringing you back to reality, humbling you. So look at the people of Ad. Look at the people of Thamud. Look at this ones. Look at that ones. They were big as well. They were fantastic. For their time, pound for pound, they were better than you. Pound for pound, they were better than you guys. How old is the Western civilization? How long has America been in charge? 20 years. 30 years. Fine, 30 years. Until the end of the Cold War, until now, 30 years. Been in charge. Yani, yes, you're the global superpower. It's nothing. You had civilizations that were for thousands of years, the Roman Empire, for thousands of years. Look at them. Look at the Greeks. I'm the sources here. Look at them. Look at the stuff they had. The philosophy they had is much better than the philosophy they have now. The discoveries they made for that time is mind-boggling, actually. Something else. But look where they are now. Where is Aristotle now? Where is Socrates? Underground. He's with the worms are eating him. Actually, they finished him already. The greatest of the great guys of the past, they're all finished, they're done. So Allah is saying, look, وَأَنَّهُ أَهْلَكَ عَادٍ الْأُولَى. And he's the one who destroyed the former people of Ad. وَثَمُودَ فَمَا أَبْقَى. And the people of Thamud, he spared none of them. They're all finished. Because this is, wallahi, I didn't know this until fairly recently. One of the top arguments against Islam. They say, if Islam is true, why are your countries behind? What do you mean, Yani? What kind of argument is this? أَمْ تَأْمُرُهُمْ أَحْلَامُهُمْ بِهَذَا. It's like, is this a rational argument? The richer I am, the more true I am? No, it's not a rational argument. More money, more truth. That means the more money you have, that you become, your truth is not complete yet. You need more to get more true. وَقَوْمَ نُوحٍ مِنْ قَبْلٍ. And also قَوْمَ نُوحٍ. And these three are usually paired together. عَاد ثَمُود and قَوْمَ نُوحٍ. Sometimes Lut as well, قَوْمَ لُوت. These four are usually sometimes paired together. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا أَظْلَمَ وَأَطْغَى. They were even more rebellious and transgressing. They were that's what they are. They're rebellious people. Because when you have money, see, the atheist makes an argument. I even watched a debate with one of our brothers, Daniel, Hakirashu, with an atheist. And this was his argument. He was saying, look, all the countries that have atheists, they have more money, which means atheism is good. Yeah. This is his argument. Can you believe he came to a public debate? And this is his, yani, imagine how, I'm wondering what he thought to himself before he presented this to the public, when he was eating his pot noodles, and he was on his pornographic website, and he was eating the pot noodles, and he was watching TV, or was his wife walking his dog, or his stroking his cat, and he's probably thinking to himself, what do I say? Atheism, yes, is good because, or atheistic societies are good because, yani, they have a good GDP per capita. Or because the life expectancy is high. You think the life expectancy of a country like Sweden, where most people are depressed and actually have the highest suicide rates, the more they live, the more punishment they give themselves, actually. What are you talking about? Please tell me. But what I'm saying here is that they were even more rebellious. And Allah destroyed them, man. Having more money does not mean having more truth. I know that sounds like a simple thing to say, but people don't think simply. People think simply, unfortunately. So we have to just make it as simple as that. Some of their greatest scientists were the poorest men in life. Well, they were false because they didn't have the money. Yeah, exactly. You know, he thinks that his mal made him mukhallad. Made him someone who can be eternally living. Why? Because it gives you a false sense of stability. And that's the idea. It's not a contradiction, or it's not a surprise that you have atheists where there is money. We don't know what causes what. Correlation does not mean causation. There's an equal case to be made that where you've been given money, you have more atheism. Why? Because you don't feel like you need religion. All your needs are being met. I don't need God. That's what they say. I've got everything I need. I got my food, I got my drink, I forgot this, I got that. Why do I need the good? I only believe in science. Because you know why? Because he doesn't want to humble himself. Because he's so used to telling other people what to do and doing this and trampling on the proletariat and the working class. That's why the Prophet told us. The people who will be coming into Islam actually will be the working class people. And you know, Heraclius, when Abu Sufyan went to him, he told him this, that most of his followers are going to the proletariat or the working class people. That's, if anything, the fact that there's people in the Muslim world who are impoverished and disenfranchised, it is something which the Prophet told us already 1,400 years ago. Yeah. It doesn't mean anything to us. Question is, yes?
Yeah, that's true, obviously, that your risk is determined that it doesn't have correlation with truth necessarily in a logical sense, but I don't think we should undermine the idea that if Islam is, obviously, and you know this, if Islam is like used like properly in leadership and rule in a government, it does lead to overall well-being in society.
Yeah, of course.
Financial prosperity.
Yes, of course.
Yeah,
but Allah says in the Quran, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. So sometimes you'll be rich, sometimes you will not be rich. Sometimes you'll be victorious, sometimes you'll lose. And yes, well, that's true. If you put everything in place, you could become financially rich and all these kind of things. Other times you won't. You'll do everything right and you'll still not be successful. That's why prophets like Nuh said, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. There's a magic ingredient. When I say magic here, I don't mean it. Obviously, some literalists are going to be online saying this thing. But I'm saying some. There is a secret ingredient. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. My success is not with Allah. So tawfiq, when you want to be successful in any field, there's two components. Hard work, sabr, all the things we talked about, following the rules, whatever rules they may be, and tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's two things. Somebody can work for 20 years trying to do something, and wallahi, someone can do it in one day, but because he's been given that barakah and tawfiq from Allah, it can happen one day. And that is something which is like, sometimes risk can be like rain. You go out in the thing and it comes on you. You cannot pull it from the sky. You cannot pull the water, go into this thing and take it. It comes to you. So you cannot force certain risk is going to be like that. And some other things are going to be, you put the work in. That's the general rule, is you put the work in. It's been sunanillah. That you put the work in, you get the results. Whoever you are, even you are kafir or believer or disbeliever. But sometimes Allah can give you a lot from a little, and this is what barakah actually is. Barakah, the definition of barakah is getting a lot from a little. And la'na is removal of barakah. So we have to. Anyway. وَالْمُؤْتَفِكَةَ أَهْوَى. And also he destroyed the people of Lot. As we said, this, yani, we'll come to Lot in the next. فَغَشَّهَا مَغَشَّى. So they covered them, that which they did cover them. And by the way, this غِشَاوَى or this تَغْشِيَى, I don't know what the master of this word is, but this way of covering is mentioned in the beginning of the surah. You remember when it's talking about Sidrat al-Muntaha, it uses the same language, which shows you the lexical similarity. You see what's happening here between the two. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكَ تَتَمَرَّى. And this is already anticipating two surahs down the line. This is going to be the question that's asked, which is Surah Al-Rahman. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكَ تَتَمَرَّى. Then which of the great graces of your Lord will you doubt? هَذَا نَذِيرٌ مِنَ النُّذُرِ الْأُولَى. This is a warner from the warners of old. أزفت الأزفة. So the day of judgment draws near. And this is like a sudden shift. Sudden shift. ليس لها من دون الله كاشفة. None besides Allah can avert it. It's like a slap in the face. That's it. It's happening. You know? And this kind of sudden beginning is going to, you're going to see it. اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر. Same kind of thing. It's going to start like that. Next surah for tomorrow. This kind of sudden shift. لَيْسَ لَهَا مِدُونَ لَهَا كَاشِفَةً. That no one can avert, or avert it or delay it. أَفَمِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ. Do you wonder at the recital of this Qur'an? Remember, in the previous surah it was saying, make a surah like it if it's so easy to, and if you're truthful, make a surah like it. Here it's saying, are you finding this quite interesting? يعني, are you finding this wondrous? يعني, it's a very confident thing to ask after an entire prose. What do you think of this, basically saying? Are you finding this, is this making you feel estranged a little bit, amazed even? وَتَضْحَكُونَ وَلَا تَبْكُونَ. And you laugh at it and weep not. Yani, you want to laugh at our beliefs, like Richard Dawkins saying this one and that one, you want to laugh. وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. Wasting your precious lifetime in pastime and amusements. Playing games. It's like what we said in the previous surah, that they were playing. ضَرْهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ. يخوض ويلعب حتى what do you call it? I forgot there. وأنتم سامدون فاسجدوا لله واعبدوا. So fall down in prostration to Allah and worship Him. We won't do that, يعني. But yeah, and this, when this was recited, the kuffar of Quraysh, they went into prostration. Subhanallah. And this is the end of the surah, and you can see the intertextuality, the beginning and the end of the surah. You see how it's related to the previous. You see the rhythm of the surah. You see the power of the messaging. You see the psychological uncovering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does to the psyches of these individuals. You see that it plays on all the themes which are still relevant today. And that when you look at the Quran, you can pick out what you need to pick out. When you're dealing, therefore, in doubt context or with disbelievers, then you, or people that you want to do da'wah to, just remember that, that there's a psychology in front of you. And you need to understand that psychology. Sometimes the person just doesn't want to convert to Islam because it's going to be difficult for them to do that. Simple as that, really as simple. They know what it will entail. I have to pray, I have to do this, I can't eat this, I can't drink that, I can't be with that. That for them is enough of a block. And sometimes the shubuhat is not actually the block, but it's the shahwat. And sometimes it can be a combination of both. And sometimes it can be the shubuhat. And sometimes it can just be lack of sincerity. It can be kibr. And sometimes it can be arrogance. And sometimes it can be ignorance. Or a combination of both, which is the worst of the worst. And so the way Allah addresses the disbelievers is not in a very robotic way. It's rhythmic, it's persuasive, it's argumentative, it's criticizing. But I'll say the tone has changed here though. In the previous surah it was scolding tone. It was very authoritative, as you mentioned. In this surah it's مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. It's more persuasive. It is more persuasive. And this shows you, subhanAllah, Allah uses strategically different types of tone to convince people, which shows you we should do the same thing. However, there are certain things Allah can do, obviously, that speaks in the Quranic sense, discourse sense, which we can never do. Because Allah is speaking as a God. We are speaking as human beings. So you have to remember that. That's why we have to look at the way the Prophet ﷺ did it and the Sahaba did it and the companions and these kinds of things. But in terms of balagha and persuasion, you can see the tone keeps shifting. And then and that is something we need to kind of look at. Okay, guys, that is the end of the surah. Inshallah, tomorrow we will cover Surah Al-Qamar. So we've gone through two surahs today. And what I want you to think about, is it Maghrib now, or is it? Okay, after Maghrib, or tomorrow we'll think about, yeah, well, I'll give you a bit of homework. What lessons can we take in terms of dealing with people's shubuhat and shahwat from the two surahs that we've covered, number one. Number two, what points, assertions or arguments are made in these two surahs about disbelief and with specific reference to A, the existence of God, B, the worship of God, and C, the authority of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because then we can really feedback. We'll start off with the feedback session in the beginning, inshallah, and then we will go into the next surah.
Sorry, can you just repeat that question?